Acts chapter number 6, we met a man named Stephen. Last Sunday, I began preaching to you a series of messages just dealing with the story of Stephen right here in these two chapters, Acts chapter 6 and 7. Reminder to you that there are many people that stand out in the book of Acts. This is the inspired history of the church. And there are many people that stand out, and many of them for various reasons. We know, of course, there's Peter and John who really stand out, Paul and Barnabas and Silas on the missionary journeys. There are many others as well that are mentioned throughout the book of Acts whose names are given a verse or a two or a short section. But this man, Stephen, is given two chapters in the book of Acts, a book of 28 chapters, and he is given two of them. And so he's somebody that is held out to us to be noticed, somebody that you and I should pay some attention to. And he's not an apostle. He's not a missionary. But he's a man who got saved on or around the day of Pentecost that God used in great ways right here in the city of Jerusalem as the gospel was being spread in the days after Pentecost in Jerusalem. You and I should pay attention to the story about Stephen. In the service last Sunday, we began looking at what I call the man that he was. We began just trying to find out a little bit about this man named Stephen, the kind of man, the type of man, the man that he was. And here's what we've learned so far about Stephen. We've learned that he was a saved man. And that is that we assume, and I believe rightfully so, that he was either saved on the day of Pentecost or he was saved shortly thereafter. And last Sunday morning, you and I spent some time just looking at what happened to those who were saved on the day of Pentecost. And that is, we read about the fact that they heard the word of God as it was being preached by Peter and the others. They not only heard the word, but they were pricked in their hearts. Something happened on the inside of them. They were cut to the heart, so much so that they began to cry out for help. That is, what do we need to do? And the Apostle Peter told them to repent, and they did, repented of their sin, and the Bible says that they received the word, and they were saved. That day, 3,000 of them were saved and were baptized later on and continue to learn from the apostles. And so we know that he was a saved man. If you and I examine the kind of man that he was, the first thing we notice is that he was a saved man. The second thing that we noticed last Sunday evening is that he was an honest man. Stephen was an honest man. The Bible tells us in chapter number 6 and verse number 3 that this man was a man of honest report among seven men who are discovered in the early church that are men described as being of honest report. We spent some time last Sunday night just discovering what it means to be of honest report. And we discovered that there was a witness about this man before there was ever a witness from him. And the witness about him is that he was an honest man, a good man, a man that is to be admired and looked up to, respected, and trustworthy. This man was a man who was an honest man. That's the kind of man that God wants us to be, men. Ladies, this is the kind of lady that God wants you to be. That is, somebody who's saved, but also someone who is of honest report. Somebody who has a testimony among all the believers of being somebody trustworthy, somebody truthful, somebody honest. That's what God requires of men of God and women of God if we're going to be used of God. Not only was he a saved man, and not only was he an honest man, but we've been discovering that he was a filled man. He was a filled man. The word filled is used to describe this man, Stephen. And when I use the word filled, and when the Bible uses the word filled, it uses the idea that there's an abundance of something that becomes dominant in our life. An abundance that becomes dominant. I mentioned to those who were here last Wednesday night, I mentioned that whenever Mark describes that occasion on the Sea of Galilee, whenever the Lord and his disciples were in that boat, and they were sailing on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus went to sleep in the back part of the boat, and he went to sleep. You remember the story. The Bible tells us the storm started, and the wind and the waves began to, wind began to blow, the waves got high, and the water began to get inside the boat. The disciples, no doubt, were doing everything they could to ride out that storm, as they'd probably done many occasions, those fishermen on the Sea of Galilee. But there came that point, according to Mark's gospel, that the boat was filled with water. What that means when you use the word filled, it means it wasn't just a little bit of water in the boat. It means that there was an abundance of water in the boat. There was so much water in the boat that it began to dominate the boat. What I mean is this, the boat was getting ready to start sinking if it wasn't already starting to sink. The water inside the boat was becoming dominant. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what the word filled implies. It implies that there's an abundance of something that becomes dominant. And we find that when it's used here, with regard to this man Stephen, we should know that there are some things that he has in his life in abundance. And that those things that are in abundance in his life are dominating his life. Now, there are many things that we can be filled with. And that is that we can be filled with lust, and so the lust dominates our life. We can be filled with greed, so that making money dominates our life. We can be filled with bitterness, so that hate begins to dominate our life. We can be filled with jealousy. I could keep going on and on. There are many things that can fill our life so that it begins to dominate us from the inside out. But this man, Stephen, this man was filled, that is, there were some things in abundance in his life that dominated his life. And the Bible tells us what they are right here in the context of Acts chapter number 6. That is, what we discovered is this, is that this man, first of all, was a man who was filled with the Spirit. Those of you that were here Sunday night, you remember we looked at this. And that is, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 3, that these seven men that were chosen, including Stephen, were men who were full of the Holy Ghost. And that's confirmed for us as well in verse number 5, where it tells us again he was full of the Holy Ghost. And also we discover that he demonstrated that fullness as well. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I spent a little bit of time talking about the common experience in the early church of being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. This man was filled with the Spirit. Just like the other early believers also experienced the filling of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and then on occasions after that, filled and dominated. The Spirit of God was dominating his life from the inside out. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. I spent some time last Sunday night talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit and even gave to you some truths that I believe are essential when it comes to experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well. He was filled with the Spirit. Those of you that are here Wednesday night, we discovered in Acts 6:3 a second thing that he was filled with. He not only was filled with the Holy Ghost, but the Bible also tells us that he was filled with wisdom. He was full of wisdom. Wisdom is spiritual insight. Insight into the mind and the will and the purpose of God. This man was a wise man. He didn't have a little bit of wisdom. He didn't have some wisdom, but the Bible says he was full of wisdom. Wisdom was dominant in his life. That is, he had an abundance of wisdom that began to dominate his life. And the source of that wisdom, we discovered, was his relationship with God. That is, his relationship with God is the source of his wisdom, ladies and gentlemen. And the demonstration of his wisdom is found in his witness to the lost. As he shared the gospel, he shared it with such wisdom and insight that even those who tried to debate with him, according to verses 9 and 10, were stopped in their tracks by the wisdom of this man. He had spiritual insight, that is, into the mind and will and purpose of God that was hard to argue against. He was full of wisdom. So when you look at this man, you discover he was a filled man. He was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with wisdom. But I want you to notice with me now this morning a third area in which he was filled. That is an area that something that he had in abundance that dominated his life. That is, he was filled with faith. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Notice now, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. You'll see this again, by the way, in verse number 8, where the Bible says, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. The Bible tells us here that this man, Stephen, was not only filled with the Spirit, he not only was filled with wisdom, but the Bible tells us here that he was filled with faith. That is, he had an abundance of faith that dominated and controlled his life. He was dominated and controlled by faith. Now, this guy here reminds me of Barnabas. Some of you remember the man Barnabas that went on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. And Barnabas also was saved on or shortly after the day of Pentecost, was a member, a part of this church in Jerusalem, just like this man Stephen was. And the Bible tells us in chapter number 11 that when Barnabas in Acts 11, when Barnabas was sent to the believers in Antioch of Syria to be able to help them and to be a blessing to them, the Bible says something about him in chapter number 11 and verse number 24. The Bible says that he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added to the Lord. And so Barnabas and Stephen have this note about them in the book of Acts, and that is that these were men who were full of faith. Now, we shouldn't think that they were the only men who were full of faith, but they're given to us as examples of the kind of men of God that stand out in the early church. And that is that they were men who were full of faith. Now, you and I need to discover what this means. When the Bible says it was full of faith, then what is it exactly that it means? That is, how does that work out in his life? That is, in Stephen's life. So I'm going to describe to you what it means to be filled with faith. When the Bible says that this man Stephen was filled with faith, as well as Barnabas, it means this. It means he believed the Word of God completely. He believed the Word of God completely. That is, he believed everything that God said, just because God said it. The word that he heard, this is a man we know that when he got saved, he heard the word, was pricked in his heart, and he repented and turned to Christ. I want you to know from that point on, he's been hearing the word of God being taught by the apostles. Well, the Bible tells us that in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. Listen what the Bible says about those who got saved on the day of Pentecost and in the days following. It says, then they that gladly received his word, that is, those who turned to Christ and received him, based on the word that was preached to them. They believed the truth about Christ. Those who gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there added to them about 3,000 souls. Now notice what these new believers did. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And when the Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, it's talking about the apostles' teaching. What it is that the apostles were teaching them as they taught them the Word of God. They were taking the Old Testament scriptures and they were teaching them about Jesus from the Old Testament. They were teaching what Jesus had said and what he had done, what he had commanded them. They were teaching to them. They were teaching them. And the Bible tells us that these early believers, after they got saved, they continued steadfastly in that doctrine or in that teaching, which means that they stayed right there in Jerusalem and continued to learn the Word of God that was being taught to them. Some of them were from faraway places. They weren't from Jerusalem. They traveled there for Pentecost, but instead of going home, they continued right there in Jerusalem and they stayed right there listening to the apostles. They didn't just gather. You know this, don't you? And that is, they didn't just gather once a week or maybe a couple of times of week, but the indication is they were gathering daily to hear the apostles teach the Word of God. And one of those men was this man named Stephen. And when the Bible says here that it was filled with faith, here's what you and I should assume. And there's a Word of God that this man was being taught by the apostles. He believed it. And he believed it completely. He believed all of it. Everything that he was hearing. Everything that he was being taught, he received it, he believed it, he embraced it, he grabbed a hold of it, he accepted it. Reminds me of Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 11. A little bit later on in the missionary journeys, Paul's second missionary journey, the Bible says that when he got to Berea, that those who were there were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched their scriptures daily, every day, whether these things were so. That is, when Paul got to the city of Berea, began to preach the word of God, there were folks that were there, folks listening to him every day. And they weren't just there to hear what he had to say. They came with, Bible says, readiness of mind. That is, minds that were ready to hear, ready to embrace, ready to receive, ready to grow in the word. That is, the believers in Berea. They were searching the scriptures every day. That is, as Paul taught them, they went to the Old Testament, they began to search the scriptures and think about what he had taught to find out if these things were so. They were learning and growing and believing the Word of God. It reminds me of the believers at Thessalonica, when Paul wrote to them, he wrote this about them. That is, he wrote about the time when he first came to them in Thessalonica and preached the gospel. And here's what he said. He said, for this cause, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. In other words, he said, when I came to Thessalonica, I remember how you received the message that I preached. And I'm so thankful to God for it. And that is, you received it not as the message of man, the word of men, the message of men, but you received it as it is the word of God. In other words, it wasn't just a cute little message from the Apostle Paul. That is, they didn't come and were just impressed with Paul's oratory skills. They didn't walk away talking about what a great speaker Paul is. No, when they walked away knowing that they had heard the truth of the Word of God and they accepted it as the Word of God, and as a result of those who believed the Word, it did a powerful work in their life, transformed their lives. That's what it means to be filled with faith. To be filled with faith means this, and that is, I hear the Word of God as the Word of God, that is, as it's being taught to me, and I believe it completely, entirely, all of it. That is, the Bible tells us the story from creation to the coming of Christ. And those who have faith are those who believe the Word of God completely. You remember in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 11, whenever the writer of Hebrews is writing about faith, he tells us what faith is. He said, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, you and I can know the reality of what we can't see. In other words, there are things that we cannot see and have not experienced ourselves, but we know that it's true, that it's real. And what enables us to know the reality of what we haven't experienced yet or haven't seen yet is faith. That is, that we believe what God said. And the example that he gives us here in Hebrews 11, verse number 3, is through faith. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, he said, the reason why that we know how the world got here, that God made the world, that God created the world, the reason why we know that is because we believe the Word of God. We believe what God says in Genesis chapter number 1, and so we believe the Word, and so therefore we know how the world was created. All the way from creation to this. You say, well, how do you know you wasn't here? By faith. By believing the Word of God. Hey, the only way you're going to receive anything from God is to learn how to operate by faith. You're going to have to believe what God said. And if you believe what God said, then that which you cannot see can become a reality to you. That is, it's real, it has substance and evidence to it because of what the Word of God says. It's not only from creation, but all the way to the second coming as well. That is, one of these days, Jesus is going to come again. And I believe that with all of my heart, and many of you are here, that you believe it with all of your heart. You believe it completely. And the reason why you do is because of the Word of God. The Bible tells us the truth from the creation to the second coming and everything that we know need to know in between. And those who are filled with faith are those who believe the Word of God completely, who put their faith in God's Word. Reminds me of the centurion in Matthew chapter number 8 that had a servant that was sick. And he wanted Jesus to heal his servant that was sick. And Jesus said, well, I'll indicate it, and I'm going to paraphrase. Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And no, he said, you don't have to come to my house. All you have to do is just speak. You don't have to come. You don't have to touch him. All you have to do is just speak. He said, listen, I'm a man of authority. That is, he was a centurion. He was a man in the Roman army that had people under him. And he said, all I have to do is speak and things get done. If I speak and tell my men to do something, they go do it right then just because I said it. I'm a man of authority. And he's indicating to Jesus, you are as well. And the authority you have is the authority over disease. You don't have to go there. Just speak. And your word will bring healing to my servant. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus commented that this man had great faith. That he had great faith. You see, that's what faith looks like. That's what it looks like. You say, what does it mean to be full of faith? It means that I believe completely the Word of God. That I believe that what God said is authoritative. That all he has to just do is speak. That's all. And it is. If God said, listen, like this centurion, all you have to do is speak and it will be. And ladies and gentlemen, when God says something, it is. Whether you've seen it or not, Whether or not you've seen it with your eyes or touched it with your hands or heard it with your ears makes no difference. If God said it, it is. And faith believes that. Faith embraces that. That is, this man had great faith. That is, he was filled with faith. And the reason why is because he believed the Word of God completely. There's a second thing I think that you and I can think about when it comes to being filled with faith. When Stephen was filled with faith, it not only means that he believed the Word of God completely, but it also means that he trusted the ways of God entirely. He trusted the ways of God entirely. That is, whatever way God said to go, he went that way. Whatever God said to do, he did it. He trusted God's ways. He trusted God's ways so much that he boldly witnessed to those who didn't want to hear it, which led not only to him being rejected by them, but being martyred by them. You see, why did he do that? Because that's God's way. You see, the Lord Jesus has made it clear that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's made it clear that you and I are to make disciples of all nations. And this man just believed that God's way was the right way, and he embraced it and followed it with all of his heart. And he began to share the Word of God with the people in Jerusalem. Jesus said that after you receive the Holy Spirit, you'll receive power and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And that's where he was, and that's what he knew the Lord wanted him to do. And that is the way of God, was to share the Word of God boldly, and that's what he did. Ladies and gentlemen, he trusted the way of God entirely. That is, he didn't back off at all. This is the way of God. This is God's way. This is what God's up to. And so I'm going to do it and share the Word of God with them. He trusted the way of God entirely. Now, we have lots of examples of this in the Bible. That's what it means to operate by faith. If God says to go in this way and do this, then you do it. Did you know that Abel operated by faith? That is, the first ones born in the human creation to Adam and Eve were Cain and Abel, and they were bringing their sacrifices to God. Remember the sacrifices that they offered, and Cain brought the crops that he had grown himself, and Abel brought an animal blood sacrifice to the Lord. You say, Pastor, why did Abel bring that blood sacrifice to the Lord? Because that's God's way. That's always been God's way. God's way to deal with sin has always been through the shedding of the blood of an innocent substitute, and nothing else will do. The works of our hands, the efforts of our life, ladies and gentlemen, will not suffice a holy God. It takes the innocent substitute. The blood has to be shed. The substitute has to be offered. That's God's way. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way. There's only one way, and that is through the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, pictured in the sacrifices of the Old Testament. And this guy Abel was operating by faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter number 11 that it's by faith that Abel offered that more excellent sacrifice. That is, he knew that was the way of God, and so he trusted God's way entirely. Now, I'm going to tell you that like this man named Stephen, it later on cost him his life. That is, his brother became jealous when God accepted his sacrifice and not his own, and he rose up and killed his brother Abel. But listen, he trusted God's way, didn't he? Trusted the way of God entirely. How about that old man, the Old Testament character named Noah? God came to Noah one day and said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth. Now listen, the earth hasn't been destroyed before. And I'm going to destroy the earth with the flood. I want you to go out and build this big boat called the ark. And I'll save you and I'll save your family in that ark. And ladies and gentlemen, this guy Noah trusted God's way entirely. In other words, he could have sat down and argued with God and said, God, I think there's a better way to save humanity. I think there's a better way than just building a big boat. I mean, after all, people are going to make fun of me if I start building a big boat. No. He trusted God's way entirely. And he built it God's way. The way God said, this is where I want to build. He built it God's way. He built the ark. That's what it means to be full of faith. And that is that I trust God's way entirely. I remember reading in the Old Testament about a man named Abraham. Sometimes referred to as the father of faith. But I remember Abraham, remember him in Genesis chapter number 12, God came to him. He's living his life with his wife and his family. And God came to him one day and said, Abraham, I want you to get up and leave where you're at, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to tell you. And I tell you, by faith, that man got up and he abandoned everything that he knew except his wife and his nephew Lot. And he started on a journey living in tents. Listen, he was operating by faith. He's just following God's way. Somebody might say, God, I think there's a better way to do this than for me to leave home and go somewhere that I don't know where I'm going. I think there's a better way to save humanity than to do it like you're doing. But listen, no, he trusted God's way. This man named Abraham was not a perfect man. He had a lot of stumbling in his life, and we could go into that, but we won't. We'll focus on his faith. The Bible tells us in Genesis 22 that there came a day after his promised son had been born and Abraham was an old man. The Bible says he came to him and said, I want you to go to Mount Moriah and offer your son as a sacrifice in Genesis 22. Take your son, your only son Isaac, your promised son Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me on Mount Moriah. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be questioning that kind of way, wouldn't you? I'd be thinking, God, are you sure this is my son, the promised son, the one that you said out of whom is going to become a great nation, and you want me to offer him up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah? But oh, not Abraham. Oh, listen, man filled with faith. He got his son, he got the wood, he got the fire, and he headed for Mount Moriah to offer his son as a sacrifice. And up there on Mount Moriah, God offered up a ram in the place of his son, describing for us or picturing for us the substitutionary atonement of Christ for us. What I'm trying to get you to see is what it looks like to be filled with faith. When God says, this is the way I want you to walk, you better start walking in that way. This is the way Stephen was. I think about the man named Moses. Remember Moses? Oh yeah, an 80-year-old man. Remember him? And he's been 40 years taking care of sheep and on the backside of the desert in Midian. All of a sudden there's a burning bush that's not burning up, and he goes to check it out, and God says to him, you need to take your shoes off, your unholy ground. And listen, ladies and gentlemen, God begins to speak to him out of the burning bush that I've chosen you to go back down into Egypt from where you came and to deliver my people out of Egyptian bondage. Oh, listen, Moses got to stuttering and stammering. He got to thinking, you know, I'm not sure that I'm really the one to do this. This may not be the right way for me. And God says, I've chosen you. I don't care whether you stutter or not. All you got to do is just show up and do what I tell you to do. I've got the way all mapped out. You just walk in my way. And by the way, you got that rod? Throw it on the ground. It turns into a snake. Pick it up and it turns back into a rod. And he says, listen, I'm going to do signs and wonders through you. He sends him down into Egypt, ladies and gentlemen. And God does signs and wonders. And the plagues come upon the land of Egypt. They get down to the last plague. And God said, I'm going to kill all the firstborn. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to get these families together and tell them to kill a lamb and roast that lamb and eat that lamb during the night and put its blood on the doorpost. Now listen, this sounds like a strange way to do things to me. But it's God's way. And those who are filled with faith, listen, they operate according to God's way. They follow the ways of God entirely. So this man Moses said, that's what you need to do, and that's what they did, the Israelites. And they spread the blood on the doorpost, ladies and gentlemen, and offered the sacrifice and were eating it that night. They were instructed not to take their shoes off and not to put their night clothes on because they were getting ready to leave town in a hurry. And the next morning, they had to get out of there when Pharaoh cut loose. When they found out all the firstborn was dead, what I'm trying to get you to see is Moses was a man of faith, and that's why he was the great man of God that he was, because, ladies and gentlemen, he trusted the ways of God entirely. Think about a man named Joshua that followed after the death of Moses, leading the Israelites into the land of Canaan. Remember him? He operated by faith, another man who's filled with faith. His assignment, ladies and gentlemen, is to take the children of Israel to the land of Canaan and conquer the land. God said, here's the way I want you to do it. And that is, I want you to take the children of Israel and march around that great walled city, the first one that is Jericho, and I want you to march around it every day for 7 days, seventh day, seven times, blow the trumpet, sound, and the people worship, and all of a sudden the shout, and all of a sudden the walls are going to come tumbling down. Now that doesn't sound like a very good military strategy. But that's God's way. And Joshua, ladies and gentlemen, he trusted the way of God entirely. He said, if that's God's way, then that's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city of Jericho and the walls are going to come tumbling down because God said that's the way the city's coming down. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it happened. I think about that resident of Rahab, the resident of Jericho, the only one that was saved. Remember her? Oh, she wasn't the pride and joy of the city, was she? Oh, absolutely not. She had quite a reputation in the city. But God had mercy on her, and she believed, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us that this woman, Rahab, whenever the spies went into the city of Jericho, she hid them in her room, that is, in her house there on the wall, because she knew they were the men of God. And she knew that these were the people of God, and they told her that you can be saved from the wrath of God. All you got to do is let this little red cord, this red light, outside your window. You put it out your window, and whenever we invade, then you will be saved. And do you know that she dropped that outside her window? You say, Pastor, why? Because that's the way of God. Now, that doesn't make any sense to me, does it, you? By just dropping that red cord out your window, that red thread, dropping that out your window, that seems like a strange thing. It seems like a strange way to go. But when God says you better drop it out your window, you better put it along out your window. And the reason why is because that's the way for her to be saved. From the judgment that was going to come upon her city. So she did. You know what she was, ladies? She was full of faith. This is the way of God, and she trusted it entirely. I think about the man named Gideon during the period of the judges. After they're in the land and they're oppressed by the Midianites, God chose this guy named Gideon. Now, he was not anything spectacular. God just said, I'm going to use Gideon. And Gideon gathered an army together to fight against the Midianites. And he had about 32,000 men, a pretty good sized army. And God said to him, you've got too many men. Now, I don't know about you, but if it was me, I'd be asking God, what do you mean I've got too many men? I quite understand that. I didn't think I had enough. No, you got too many men. Here's what I want you to do. Tell those who are afraid to get on home. And so he told him to go on home, and he lost a lot of his men. And then he said, take him down by the brook and let him drink. And those who drink in a certain way, send him on home. And he ended up with about 32,000, ended up with 300 men. You remember, don't you? God reduced his army down to practically nothing compared to the Midianites that are described as being like grasshoppers everywhere. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up and I want you to go down to the camp and listen to them. And there was a man down there that had a dream, and he heard the man's dream, and he knew for sure they were going to be able to take the camp. That is, Gideon did. He got his men together during the night, surrounded the camp 100, divided up in three ways, and he told them, what I want you to do is take your pitcher with the candle in it. Remember that? And I want you to break the candle, blow your trumpet at the time that I tell you. And those men down there, the Midianites, got so confused, they killed each other, and God gave them the victory. And they chased them down after that and killed most of the rest of them. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is, it seems like a strange way to do things, doesn't it? I doubt if there's ever been a military conflict quite like that one. But it was God's way. You see, the way that seems right to men, ladies and gentlemen, many times are the ways that lead to death. God's ways are not our ways. And those who operate by faith stop operating according to their ways and start trusting God's way entirely. Now think about Peter, don't you? Peter had to learn this the hard way. He was not a great man of faith from the beginning. Oh, indeed he did. When Jesus said, follow me, he followed him. But he wasn't full of faith, was he? I remember in Luke chapter number 5, the Lord tried to teach him a lesson early on, in that when he got into his boat with him and he got done preaching to a crowd of people along the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he told Peter to launch out into the deep. And they got out into the deep water that morning, and he said, Peter, why don't you let down your net to catch some fish? And Peter explained to him, said, Lord, you know, we fished all night long, hadn't caught any fish. We're not going to catch anything this morning. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I'll do it. If this is the way that you want me to go, then I'll do what you want me to do. And he let down his net and he caught that great catch of fish, ladies and gentlemen, so much that he couldn't get them all in his boat, and he had to call some partners to come with their boats and help him out. You see, what Peter learned that day, ladies and gentlemen, is that God's way is always the right way. You can trust God's way entirely. You sure can. You can trust his way. In Matthew chapter number 14, Peter's out on the Sea of Galilee with the disciples, and the Bible tells us they're in another storm. Jesus sent them out away on a ship while he went to a mountain to pray, and they got in the middle of a storm and it got really bad, and Jesus came walking on the water. Remember that story? Walking on the water. This scared them. It scared them. They didn't know who it was at first, some kind of a spirit they were seeing out there in the middle of that storm, and all of a sudden they realized it was him. Jesus said, "It is I, it's me." And they saw him walking on the water, and Peter said, "Lord, would you let me walk to you?" And I'm paraphrasing. And you know what Jesus said? "Come on." And that man by faith stepped out, didn't he? He stepped out of that boat and he began to walk on the water. He was treading water, folks, walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee. And about the time that he got far enough away from the boat that it was going to be hard to get back, and he saw the storm, he got scared and he began to doubt. Jesus said he doubted. He began to doubt, and ladies and gentlemen, he began to sink, and the Lord had to reach down and lift him out and save him, or he would have drowned that day. Jesus said to him a little bit later on when they got back in the boat, he called him one who has little faith. "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" He had little faith, wasn't full of faith. But I tell you, the Lord was working in his life to teach him that his ways are always right. Now listen, none of you've walked on water. You've walked in water, but you've never walked on water. You've never seen anything like it. But listen to me now, if God's way is to walk on the water, which it was that day, those who are full of faith will start walking. Trusting God's way. If the Lord tells you to walk on water, start walking. That's what Peter did that day. He's learning, is he not? Peter is learning, ladies and gentlemen, to trust the ways of God entirely. They're not man's ways. We don't walk on water. We walk on land. It's not man's way, but listen, when it's God's way, you can trust him. It may seem strange to you. It may seem the opposite of what it ought to be. But you can trust God's way entirely. We find that that's what Peter is learning. That's what he's learning how to do. The Apostle Paul is such a good example for us about what it means to be filled with faith, to trust God's ways entirely. Over and over again, we see the demonstration of this man's faith throughout his life. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. On one occasion, at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 27, the Bible tells us that he was in the middle of a storm. And in the middle of that storm, the Bible tells us that he was a prisoner on his way to Rome, on a boat, in the middle of a storm. There were shipmen on the boat, there were other prisoners on the boat, there was cargo on the boat. And the storm got so bad that it became obvious that the ship was going to be destroyed. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 27, beginning of verse number 21, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, that is, those on the boat. He said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss." I like that. I told you so. And he did. If you read the whole story, he told them, "Don't set sail." And but the conditions were too good, and they set sail anyway. He said, "You should have listened to me." He said, "Now maybe it's time that you listen to me. So I exhort you to be of good cheer." You're in the middle of a storm. The ship's probably not going to survive, and they all know. And he said, "I want you to be of good cheer. That is, don't be sad, be happy." And the reason why, he said, is there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship's going down, but everybody's going to live. Everybody's going to be okay. And he said, "For this," and here's how Paul knows that. He said, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, 'Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee.'" He said, "Don't you be afraid. You're going to appear before the Roman leader. You're going to appear before Caesar. You're not going to die. And God's going to save the lives of all of those who are with you. Nobody's going to die. Wherefore, sirs," listen to this verse, "wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." that it shall be even as it was told me. That is, if God said that He's going to save me and save you, but the ship's going to be lost, I believe what God said. Now, that's what it means to be full of faith. It means that if this is God's way, I believe it. I believe everything that God revealed about it. God's going to save us. The ship's going to be lost. So you better get ready. You better get a hold of a board. You're going to have to float for a little while. Amen. Oh, yeah. And that's exactly what happened. That's what it means to believe God. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. What does it mean to be full of faith? It means to believe the Word of God completely. Those who are full of faith, they trust the ways of God entirely. And thirdly and finally, those who are full of faith obey the will of God fully. They obey the will of God fully. We see that example right here in the book of Acts, in the early church. In Acts chapter number 5, here's what the Bible tells us about these men of God in the early church. In Acts chapter number 5, after they had been arrested, after they had been intimidated, brought before the Jewish leaders, the Bible says in verse 27 of Acts 5, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? Behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Didn't we tell you to stop teaching in the name of Jesus? Is that not what we told you back in chapter number 4? And yet you continue on. As a matter of fact, you've spread your teaching all through Jerusalem. Here's what Peter responded. Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. They were telling them not to share the gospel, and they were saying, I'm sorry, but God told us to, and we're going to do it. Now that's faith. Those who are filled with faith, they obey the word of God fully. Now, those weren't just words. And the reason why is because later on in this chapter, they were beaten by the Jewish leaders and released. And the Bible says that when they departed from the presence of that council at the end of this chapter, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not. They did not stop teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. They continued to obey God even though it was illegal. They continued to obey God, ladies and gentlemen, even though they were intimidated by the Jewish leaders. They continued to obey God, even though the Jewish leaders were forbidding them and beating them. They did it anyway. You say, why? Because God said to. And men who are full of faith, they obey God fully because they're operating by faith. That's what Daniel did in the Old Testament, like the apostles in the New. Remember? Daniel was a man that prayed every day, three times a day. And those who were his enemies, political enemies, trying to take him down, got a law passed, signed off on, saying that you can't pray to anybody except for the leaders of the land. Can't pray to anybody else. And Daniel just kept on praying. They knew that he would, and so they watched him, and they finally saw him. Prayed three times a day. He'd open up his window towards Jerusalem, like the Old Testament said, and he would pray, and they knew that he would. They caught him, ladies and gentlemen. The punishment, according to the law, was to be thrown into the den of lions. And this man, Daniel, willingly suffered the punishment for doing what he knew was right to do, and that is, he was thrown into a den of lions. Now, you know that God shut the lion's mouth and saved his life miraculously, but I tell you that this man obeyed God. No matter what. You know the reason why? He was a man of real faith. Men who are filled with faith obey the will of God. They do it fully. Now, I don't know about you, but about at this point in the message, I'm thinking, I'm not so sure that I'm as filled with faith as what these guys are. As a matter of fact, it's at this point that I would have to pray what the apostles prayed in Luke chapter 5, verse 17. Lord, increase my faith. I need you to increase my faith so that I can believe your word more completely, trust your ways more entirely, obey your will more fully. And do you know God will? He will help you grow in faith. Two things that are essential, and I'm done. I'll give them to you quick. If you want to grow in faith, then you got to walk in the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22 about the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit produces in our life. We always remember the first three: love, joy, peace. But if you go on, you'll find out that faith is included in that as well. That's right. You want to grow in faith? You got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. The Spirit of God who lives on the inside of you wants to dominate and control the direction of your life. And if you'll allow Him to control and dominate the direction of your life, He'll lead you in such a way that you'll be able to grow in faith. He'll teach you what it means. The Spirit of God will teach you what it means to believe the Word of God. He'll teach you what it means how to trust the ways of God. He'll teach you, ladies and gentlemen, how to obey the will of God. That is, if you'll walk in the Spirit. Not only walking in the Spirit, but secondly, and I'm done, you got to walk in the Word. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so if you want to grow in faith, after you've received Christ, after you believed and received Him, then the way to grow in faith is the same way as it was that brought you to the point of faith, and that is by walking in the Word of God. The Word of God will help you. It'll help you. You'll know how to obey God. You'll know the ways of God. You see, listen, without the Word of God, you and I won't know what to believe. Without the Word of God, we won't know the ways of God to go in. Without the Word of God, we won't know the will of God. And so when you and I get to walking in the Word and walking in the Spirit, God will increase, grow us so that we can become faithful men and women of God. Lord, increase our faith. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for the example of this man named Stephen. We recognize, Father, how much we need to grow, how far short we fall. So would You grow us? Would You increase our faith? Would You teach us, develop us into the men of God and the women of God, the people of God, that You've called us to be, a people of faith. Thank You for what You're about to do. Father, move upon the hearts of the lost. Save them for Your glory. Bless Your people, Your redeemed. Increase our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.